We're going to be looking at John chapter 12 about the Palm Sunday. I do have to say this is probably one of the most famous days around our planet, all over the world. This is known as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the back of a colt of a donkey, which was prophesied, one of the many 300 plus prophecies that were made about the Messiah. And this is one of them, very, very important prophecy. And had the Jewish leaders been listening and thinking instead of being bitter and angry and battling with Jesus, they would have recognized that Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled that day that he came into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, the beginning of the Passover feast, which is a very interesting time for you and me, more so than any other generation, because just a few days ago we had this super solar eclipse that they say will be about 520 years before that ever happens again. But we're just getting ready to have a second year in a row at Passover that a blood moon has come into play. Blood moon is, you'll remember last year at this time they were talking about it. People weren't too knowledgeable about it, but Jesus did give a prophecy that one of the signs of his return would be when the moon turns to blood. Well, there have been blood moons before, but when there's a double, 2 years in a row, at Passover and the Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of the Tabernacles will be 6 months away from now, and that'll be in the fall. And that is where the Lord told Moses that they would go and honor the Lord by putting booths up and living in them. If you go to Israel today, you will see these makeshift little booth that people go and eat their dinner out on their balconies or out beside their house, and they're covered with palm branches and other trees and bushes that are allowed by Leviticus. And we will have a second Feast of the Tabernacle this year, as we did last year. So I forget how many centuries it's been since this has ever happened before, but every time in history that a double blood moon has come, some major event has happened in the history of Israel. So last year when it all finished, we realized that Israel was battling a whole new group of people now called ISIS, that these people are coming in dark and evil, and coming under many, many names. He said nation would rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And this week, of all weeks, we have seen that the Arab kingdoms, like Saudi Arabia, are now joining together and fighting against other parts of kingdoms, like Yemen. Yemen is being hit by so many people in this past week that Egypt came and used their navy to blockade so that the Iranians couldn't shut off the Gulf, that oil wouldn't be coming out. So here we are with another blood moon coming up here in a few days, and the same thing. Major things are happening in the Middle East that rock Israel. So this morning I'd like to just spend a little time with you about Palm Sunday. What is Palm Sunday? And how did it come in to being in the Western world? It was in the Eastern world, of course, Byzantine era and Constantinople. It was in the Middle East, and it moved towards Europe. And when Christianity came into America, we were pretty much the last to get this Palm Sunday and to understand it. So this day was a very special day for many reasons. One, it's exactly 1 week from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, man raised from the dead. Man was designed in Genesis, the book of Genesis, to never die. But sin entered in when Adam and Eve let their wills be stronger than God's will. And that caused sin to spread to all of Adam's relatives, which we all go back to the blood of Adam. The next thing that's on the calendar is Good Friday. So it goes Palm Sunday that the Lord came into Jerusalem. He caused quite a stir in Jerusalem. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they did not want anything to do with Jesus. They didn't recognize him. And then on Good Friday is the day that he was crucified. And then on Sunday, he was resurrected from the dead. Now remember, their calendar and their clock is not the same as ours. Their calendar, when sun goes down, the Sabbath starts. And when sun comes up, Sabbath is over. So this week, in the next 7 days, are three of the most monumental events in world history. One, the King of the Jews, who was prophesied in dozens and dozens of places, came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem and made his way to Golgotha, which was the place of a skull where he was crucified. And then the day that he was crucified and the day that he is resurrected. So this is the beginning of what is considered the Easter holiday. It's interesting, it used to be Easter break, and now it's called spring break. It used to be called Christmas, and now it's Xmas, or the holidays. But Christ is taken out more and more, and spring break now seems to be the time for teenagers and college students to go just look wild and weird. And not that any of us were ever like that, but we probably all were in this room looking at you. I think so, yeah. So let's bow our hearts for a word of prayer, and let's let the Lord use his scriptures to unfold the importance of this week. And you could take this week as a very special week, as Paul the Apostle said, that he counts all days the same. Some men count one day above another. So when people like to argue about the Sabbath, that's the verse that takes care of that. If you want to have a Sabbath and be legalistic about that, that's your right. And Paul admitted that. He said some prefer one day above another, and others prefer them all the same, as Paul said, that he saw every day as a day to glorify God and to honor the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank you for this past week that you've given to each and every one of us to live in and to enjoy. We want to thank you for our friends, our families. We want to thank you for every good thing that you have given to each one of us. We want to thank you that you are watching over us and caring for us. And we pray your blessing upon each household represented here during this week, Jesus, that you'll be spoken of at dinner and breakfast and lunch and going for walks, and that you would be the subject matter for all of us. We pray for our family members that aren't aware, as these Jewish leaders say, who is this? They don't see you for who you are. We pray you'd have mercy and open their eyes and their ears and their hearts. Lord, we'd like to pray for all those young women, the Yazidi women that were kidnapped by ISIS and horrible atrocities committed against them, that you would bless and work in many of their souls, that they could get this ugliness out of their lives and begin to live a life of normalcy. We pray for all the refugees in the surrounding countries of Jordan and Kurdistan. There's so many that have lost their homes, lost their money, lost everything they have, and many of them have lost all their family members. We'd like to pray for all those people that are suffering, that, Lord Jesus, you would be honored and you would visit them and love them and strengthen them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. First, we're going to begin in John, and then we're going to work our way backwards. Let's look at verse 9 of chapter 12. A great many of the Jews knew Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. What a strong testimony, huh? The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and cried out. I'd like you to note these branches of palm trees, because John's the only one that mentions that they are palm trees, and it's important. We'll see by looking at all four Gospels, there's a little bit in each one that tells us something more, but this is very important that they are palm branches. And they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness to this. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." The second one is the Gospel of Luke. So you may want to look back there in a moment. Let your finger mark the page or bend it over a little bit. But Luke 19. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He sought to see who Jesus was. And this seems to be the issue here. Everybody's wondering who he is. But could not because of the crowd, because he was short stature, or vertically impaired, you know, whatever you want to say. He was a short dude. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he had looked up and saw him. He said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, hurry up. Come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste. He hurried. He came down and he received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I have given half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Four times back, I'll give whoever I took something from. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." He was a Jewish man. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, and he delivered to them 10 minas." Mina would be about 3 months' worth of income. "And said to them, 'Do business, or be in a businesslike manner, until I come.' But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then came the first man, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.'" So he got a 10 times return there. "He said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a little, have authority over 10 cities.' The second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Therefore he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' And then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, your dollar, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, because I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the money or the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. You'd think that he got his money back was enough, but he was austere. He was a penny pincher. He was a miser. And he always invested. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people that go to church that are like the third person. They've done nothing with their life to bring back to the King of all kings any fruit in their lives. And that's why it's so important to know his word. Because Jesus said, if you're truly my disciple, indeed, you will continue in my word. I mean, to get to the end of our lives and realize we've done nothing for the kingdom of God would be like these wicked people that said, we don't want this guy reigning over us. So very important leading up to Palm Sunday, this is the story that is told. His ministry is winding down, and he knows it. And so he's given an opportunity for everybody that's walking in the big crowds to take introspection and say, what have I done with my life? My life is going to be over in 10, 20, 30 years. And what have I done? I've done nothing for God. So this leads us to Jerusalem's gates. When he had said this, so that fact that this is in here, it's a commentary in a way, when he had said this, meaning this was important. He went on ahead, going in unto Jerusalem. It came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village, which is about a mile and a half, maybe 2 miles from Jerusalem, opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosening it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. And I think that's a metaphor in a sense too, that we have things that we hold on to that he'd like us to loose so he can multiply it and bring fruit into our lives. Faith is the major one. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening this colt? See, Jesus already knew what the questions would be and where this donkey would be. They said, the Lord has need of him. They brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So a public display of God is what Palm Sunday is about. And some of the Pharisees called to Jesus from the crowd, teacher, rabbi, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and he said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the rocks or the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Ignorance of spiritual truth. This very day, this Palm Sunday, was important to him. Now let's look at the short little comment in the Gospel of Mark. And it's on the 11th chapter, verse 1. When they drew near to Jerusalem, Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way, they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosening the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save now. Hosanna." Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now let's look at this final one, and it is in Matthew, just a couple of pages back in your Bible. It's the 21st chapter of Matthew, speaking of this Palm Sunday, chapter 21. When they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her." So mom and baby are both there. Springtime, they're giving birth. "Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled," fulfillment of prophecy, "which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes out on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees, spread them on the road. And the multitudes who went before those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And of course, Jesus' lineage goes back to King David of Bethlehem. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Now remember, there's thousands and thousands, if not tens of thousands, of foreigners at Passover coming back to Jerusalem that are Jews from the other countries. Coming into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" You may want to underline that or make a note of that. Who is this? So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." So there we have the four Gospels. Not all Gospels have all the same stories, but this story is so important. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all wrote about it. Dr. J. Vernon McGee once said, "A study of God's word followed by prayer is the formula for determining God's will." So we just read his word. Now let's pray again. Lord, as we've read, actually, very short picture of the first Palm Sunday, we realize that there's things that are hidden to the eyes that can't see and to the ears that can't hear. And you've made it clear to your children to see and hear and understand. So we pray that you would unlock any mystery that is here and you'd help us understand. And we'd like to thank you for your wisdom in the Word of God, that, as McGee said, that studying your Word followed by prayer is the beginning to knowing your will. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and your will be done with each one of us, that we wouldn't be self-centered and selfish, of how we can represent you and your generous heart of love towards others. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we'll just go back here to John 12:12. And I'd like to point out the two verses that are quoted in John and in the other places. In John 12:13, we have the first They took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him. They cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Now, I'll point this out to you and I'll read it to you. It's almost exactly word for word, but it's Psalm 118. And all of the writers of the New Testament saw this was very important, and they all picked up on it. Psalm 118, it was the 26th verse, and it says exactly pretty much that. But the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So in this psalm, in the context that was quoted, it's just a really jubilant, joyful heart that the psalmist is letting pour out of his lips. And Jesus said, guard your hearts, for out of it proceed the issues of life. So everything about your life is inside. And if you listen carefully to people, you can see if they're good people, bad people, wicked people, evil people, nice people, bad people. You can just tell how they think. And if it's crooked thinking or straight thinking. But in context, he's praising God. And so this is the psalm that all the crowd was quoting. They saw that this was being fulfilled, but the leaders didn't see this was being fulfilled. Now, the other verse that's there in verse 13 that's being quoted, of course, is the Old Testament prophet that tells us a lot about the return of the Lord. It's Zechariah, just before the end of the Old Testament. And it's the 9th chapter. Of course, Zechariah's got volumes of verses about the return of the Lord and the signs of the Lord and what would be going on around the world at the time. And so we'll pick that up at verse 6. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod. I'll cut off the pride of the Philistines, and I'll take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. But he who remains, even he shall be for our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my own eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. And there it is right there. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly, humble, riding on a donkey, a colt to be exact, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the great river, to the ends of the earth. So there it is. These people saw the Psalms, and they saw the prophet Zechariah being fulfilled. Their leadership, because they didn't want to know God, they liked the power, they couldn't figure it out. Some of the crowd said, who is this? So this is an interesting thing. In Eastern tradition, there is symbolism with the donkey. A king riding on a donkey is the king making a point that he's all about peace. He's coming into the city peacefully. A king riding on a horse is coming in, making the point of war is at hand, or he's going to be tough on the people. So here is the King of Kings riding in lowly on a donkey. He didn't just make it up. God's word said this is what's going to happen, and he is there fulfilling, as the scriptures say, the prophecies. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus comes in to be crucified in all humility on that donkey. It's the first sign. He's coming in peace. But when he comes back, the book of Revelation tells us he's riding on a horse. So he's going to bring judgment to the earth when he comes back. So this was a very acceptable metaphor, that he's the Prince of Peace. He better be riding in on a donkey. And the Lord Jesus fulfilled that. We're also told, if you want to turn just to see your mark, you can just mark it for yourselves, but in Leviticus chapter 23, speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, in verse 40, the palm branch was one of the designated branches or trees that could be cut down to worship and praise the Lord with. So the palm branch in the Greco, the Greek, Roman era was a sign of a winner, triumph, and victory. So the palm branch was known in the secular world, but the Jews knew all the way back to Moses that this was a way that you honored God, and a palm branch was one of the ways that you honored. We know that they said, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" Solomon actually had, in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 29, he had etched into the doors of the temple, carved, and into the walls of the temple, palm branches. Now, it's interesting, in Revelation, at the end of the age, if you'd like to turn there for just a moment, I think this is an important verse before we go on and we have our foundation laid here. In Revelation chapter 7, it says this, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude." Now, remember, one of the great keys to the book of Revelation is the word used for "after these things." It's a word, meta tauta, which means "after these things in succession." So he's come up to this place. "I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number." I think that's important, because it may be you in this great number, or somebody that you love. "No one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And they're crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" All the angels stood around about the throne, the elders, the four living creatures, fell on their faces before the throne. They worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these that are arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." Really, it was kind of casual what he said. It says, "I don't know, but you know." So he didn't have all the answers. And so John is standing there and says, I have no clue who these people are, but you know. So he said to me, and this is what's important, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed the robes and made them white in the blood of Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him." Now, the church is in a different role. "These serve him night and day in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, lead them to living waters, fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Should give us all hope. Let's say that you are sitting here today, or you're listening on the radio or something, and you have never, ever given your heart to God. As I had a member of the parliament in Kurdistan say to me, "Well, I'm not a religious man, but I believe in Jesus Christ." Well, James says, you say you believe in God, so do the demons, but they fear and they tremble. So let's say you have no fear of God, you don't tremble at God, you're not worried about God, and you miss it. The Lord is going to take his church, remove it, and then the great tribulation happens. And this is what the angel says. These are those that were taken up out of the great tribulation. Or let's say it's your mom or your dad, your grandparents, it's your brother or cousin, somebody you love dearly in your family or friend, and they just have no desire. This tells us that God will still forgive people during the tribulation. that's a rough way to go, because we're going to have things happening on our planet that are just bizarre. But yet the number is so large, no man could count the number. That's God's grace. And so if, for whatever reason, you're living it up for the devil now, you think you'll worry about it when you're an old man, old lady, you're wasting your time, but he still will give you some hope. So on Sundays, I wouldn't imagine that we would be here, but you're free to drop the hoops and play basketball if you want on Sundays here. When God calls, you've got to answer that call. Here are these religious people watching this scene unfold, and they're saying, hey, tell your disciples to quit praising you. And he says, well, if they stop, these very rocks, these stones, will praise God. Don't be one of those doubting people. Be somebody that believes by faith. It takes more faith not to believe than it does to believe. So here we are exactly 1 week from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In between this Palm Sunday is Good Friday, the day of the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. There are articles on the internet, and there are books and magazines and papers about scientific research and studies that tell us that rocks can absorb sound. In fact, Stonehenge in England, which I think you probably can get the image of those big, huge stones, they've always show these strange TV shows. They're either on the middle of the day or when everybody's asleep. Thank the Lord for that. But they say aliens brought those rocks. They must have been very primitive aliens if that's the best way they can communicate, is stacking some rocks up. However, those rocks came over 200 miles from the western, southwestern part of Wales. They're called blue rocks, bluish rocks. And they have found out that each rock has tones to it. And no joking, they wonder if it was a big xylophone, because they can hit one rock and machines can get the sound of a bell or a chime or a bong, or it can even make the sound of a drum. Each one had its purpose, and there's sound that's trapped inside of them. Other research has been done, a little bit more scientific than Stonehenge, that they can extract sound. Now think of this in light of you want to make an excuse to God of why you never accepted him. And there you were standing outside, and all these rocks outside your house have recorded every time somebody has come to you to talk to you about Jesus. Or you're on vacation and you're putting a couple of Dos Equis down and you're staying thirsty, my friend, and there's these boulders that you're water skiing from, you're sitting on them and then out into the river. And God says, well, let's just see what this rock has to say, what you were up to on Palm Sunday 2016 or 2010 or whatever. I mean, just think of that. He's the creator. He could do whatever he wants to do. But some people's hearts are harder than the stones at Stonehenge or in any riverbed in any place around the world. Hard hearts. Maybe you had the story of Jesus on Easter, and you just covered it over. You think it takes more faith or less faith to believe in a bunny that lays colored eggs. Now that takes a lot of faith, because bunnies don't lay eggs, let alone decorated eggs. But see what I'm saying? That we can cover the truth up with something the world gladly will hand to us, and we just forget about it. Could have come from your grandparents. On my birthday this past week, one of my grandsons wrote me the sweetest text, in that he just thanked me that without me in his life, he wouldn't be as close to God as he is. That was just too kind for a 16-year-old. Then he asked me for $40. And he didn't. But since his little boy is a tender-hearted boy, he's having his teenage issues. But I always try to show him, God forgives. All we have to do is confess and repent. God forgives. God loves. God is the God of love. So here we are, just a few days from the crucifixion and exactly 1 week from the resurrection. But I wanted you to underline that question. Who is this? Who is this? this is the crowd. Tell your people to shut up. I'd like to say that they don't understand who it is or what's going on. And the point I'd like to make this morning is this. Be sensitive to the Word of God. These leaders, these scholars, these deep thinkers were not sensitive to the Word of God. There's the Word of God that teaches us the will of God. The reason you want to study your Bible is so that you will know the will of God, and from page to page, you will have every issue in your life settled by some scriptures or a story or a parable. To know God's will, and for so many years of counseling, I've heard that, how do I know God's will? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? Well, at church, I have my Bible with me. No, you got to go a little further than that. Because it'll teach you how to invest. It'll teach you how to be generous and receive 100 times back. It'll teach you how to love people, get along with people. It'll teach you things of the mind, things of the heart, things of the soul, things of the body. It'll show you incorrect thinking. And if your life is just ups and downs and bumping into walls all the time, you have to let your pride go and say, I've got myself to where I am today, and there's nobody else to blame. You can't push it off on other people. You and I have made decisions our entire life. Go left, go right, go forward, go backward, stop, jump, dive into the pool, drive fast, drive slow. We can't blame it on the gas pedal when the officer pulls you over and say, it was stuck, I'm sorry, there's a recall on this, I've got to get it fixed. But I'm sorry, sir, this is a 1929 Chevrolet. What do you mean there's a recall? Excuses. You know, an excuse is in a way a fib. Not a fibulator, but a fib. And there is no such thing as a fib. Again, the vocabulary has been changed from the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie. I'm not lying, I'm just fibbing. Oh, I see. And how often we change. He's not having an adultery. He's not committing adultery, he's having an affair. It sure will be an affair when he gets to the courthouse and his wife gets everything that he has. But we change vocabulary. We restructure everything to make us look better than we really are. We can't face the reality that the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, before you go home, I cannot let you go without turning to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. The prophet Daniel, right after Ezekiel. Because Daniel, and in this book that he wrote down, Daniel actually was told by Gabriel the day that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem. And if the Pharisees were truly concerned about the hearts of the people, every one of them would have known, well, from the time that Artaxerxes gives the command to rebuild, then from that day forward, there'd be a time of 490 years. So 483 years of that have passed, and we're in a period called the times of the Gentiles. For some reason, God stopped time and let all the Gentiles come in and receive salvation. And that last week starts up as what we know the end of the age, the end of the world, the end times, we call it many times, the prophetic time of the apocalypse. That seven-year period is recognizable because it's divided into two sections, 3.5 years, 3.5 years, 42 months, 42 months. And at the beginning of the 7 years, there is a man that rises up, and he is what is known as the Antichrist. He is going to be called a man of peace. We know nothing about him. We have, you know, no birth records or college records or any other kind of records about him. We just know this guy comes from somewhere. And he doesn't care at all for women. And this guy comes, he has the answer to the Middle East process that's going on. That ticks it away, where some event happens, and I believe that would probably be the church being taken off the planet, And for 3.5 years, there's a false peace with the Jews and all the surrounding nations. And you can find in the Bible all the nations this morning that are listed in the newspaper that are against Israel, and they're all lined up. Russia being the wild card that will pounce upon Israel, and 5/6 of the invading armies will be destroyed. But how could that happen in our lifetime unless America wasn't here, or a major portion of America was not here? Crazy things are happening. Horrible things are happening around the world. And evil is being applauded. Americans are going to the east and joining ISIS. And you know, part of the initiation is you are seeing those people with the swords. If you don't do it, they're going to shoot you. So now you're trapped. So we have traitors. And Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians and to young Timothy, said in the end times there will be traitors. We have a lot of quislings and traitors inside right now of our country. I always wondered when I first became a Christian, how could there be traitors in America? There wouldn't be traitors in America. We all love what we have. So very, very important for us to remember the importance of knowing God's word. Because when we know God's word, we will know God's will. And God's will is that we would love one another, and that we would love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that our agenda is nothing but to love. And Jesus used that term, to be in a businesslike manner until he comes. Turn a profit with our lives until he comes. That's what he asks us to do. And not to waste our time or our efforts. So Daniel is told, and here we are at this 9th chapter, and we'll go home right after this, the 9th chapter, and God sends an angel named Gabriel to speak to him, and Gabriel is very, very clear that he's been sent to give him understanding of the scriptures and prophecy. In the first year of Darius, the king of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, chapter 9 of Daniel, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. We have the second largest Chaldean population outside of Iraq. The first is Dearborn, Michigan, and then a second, and the first is northern Iraq. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. Isn't that interesting? He read Jeremiah, and Jeremiah preached and taught about 70 years would be how long the Jews would be in Babylon. And from reading Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, said, O Lord, great, awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned. And this is what the president and the Congress and the Supreme Court should just say. We have sinned. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. So here we are. This book has prayer in it, in this chapter. And he is going to understand that 70 weeks, he is told by the angel, verse 20 on down to the end of that chapter, there's 70 weeks, which would be 7 70s or 7 years. The word for weeks is a word that is meant loosely of times, as we would use times, meaning could be a couple months from now or a dozen, might be 12, might be 13 or 11. Know therefore and understand, verse 25, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there'll be this 70 weeks. And we've already taught that class, so you can get that off of the internet. There is a very good little booklet, The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. It's been out for years. 2 weeks ago, my friend Don McClure and I, who were the first two interns that Chuck Smith hired, we were teaching at a Bible college down in Guatemala. We taught the book of Nehemiah. I took the first and odd numbered chapters, and he took all the even numbered chapters. And what is being said in this Daniel chapter is, when Artaxerxes tells Nehemiah, okay, I'll let you go. What do you need? He said, well, I'm going to need some letters that I can go to the governors and say to the governors that I have permission to be here. And then I'm going to ask you to talk to the kings of the area to give me the supplies to rebuild the wall and to rehang the gates and fix the city up, because the people are coming back. You see, he knew. Well, exactly AD 32 on April 6th, which would have been the exact number of days that are mentioned in that ninth chapter, according to their calendar that has 360 days, the Jewish leaders should have been standing at the gate of Jerusalem, because this day, April 6, AD 32, Jesus of Nazareth came riding in lowly on a donkey. Nobody else came in any other gates. People weren't praising him in any other gates or laying palm branches down or fulfilling any prophecies. And they tell him to shut up and to tell his disciples to shut up. Be sensitive to God's word. God's word followed by prayer gives you the will of God. And here's this three-verse story that couldn't make it any plainer. And it's in 2 Samuel, and it's the fifth chapter. Let me read this to you. One of the reasons David was so loved by God was because he heard God's voice. And in verse 18 of the fifth chapter of 2 Samuel, here's the story. The Philistines also went, and they deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Imagine that, the leader of the armies, asking God the strategy. Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water, like a dam busting. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they all left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. And then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, David doesn't change his strategy. He's always asking the Lord what he should do for his life. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, you shall not go up. Wow. One, he tells him go and he has victory, and he tells him no on the second one. And thank God David stood still. Maybe you've never used this in your life before. But be more sensitive to God's word than religious leaders. Listen to him. Should I get involved in this? No. No way. Don't get involved. So David is faithful. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he says, you shall not go up, but here's what you will do. You'll circle around behind them. Ah, God has a battle plan for our lives. And you'll come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. Now, isn't that interesting? Mulberry trees. Zacchaeus was in a sycamore tree. But there might have been some pine trees, some oak trees, and God knew the exact place for David to be in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him and drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. You see, sort of like those big rocks having a sound in each one of them. Mulberry trees apparently make a different sound on top of them when the wind's blowing than an oak tree does. God has specifics for you and me also. So you go around the backside, get in front of the mulberry trees. When you hear the sound of marching, what would that be? That would be the wind would come up all of a sudden and start rustling, and David would hear it. Now, nobody else heard this prayer, but David did, and he was a leader. Be sensitive to God's word. If he tells you yes, go for it. If he tells you no or you're not sure, stop. When you hear him say, you're on the backside, do that. If he says a specific thing, don't stop in front of the oak trees. Don't stop in front of the palm trees. Stop in front of the mulberry trees. When you hear the sound of marching, attack quickly. And David did that. I have found that Christians can hear like that. You can know the specifics, and you can hear the battle strategy for your family and for your life. And you can have victories more than you would have defeats. Because sometimes the Lord will allow us to do something for him that isn't always a complete victory. That he has a reason of why things are the way they are. And so for those of you that struggle with that, but why would God? None of us can answer the whys of God, but we can all cry out, Hosanna, come now and save us. This lowly king coming on the donkey is coming back on a horse with his armies out of heaven. And right now, the signs of the seasons are all over the place. April 6, 32 AD has come and gone. But this day, this Palm Sunday, is still here. And we have time to hear his voice again. So, be a person that says, God, I want to be sensitive to your word and your will. It starts with his word and your prayers. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Lord, we're very grateful for your word. And we think of this holiday that people are now preparing for a week. They go to their Mardi Gras and commit all sorts of debauchery so that they can have Lent and repent. And we know that isn't the way you do things, Lord. You said in the word, be ye holy as I am holy. Come out from among them. Separate yourselves from them. So, Lord, we wish to hear your voice in each one of our lives, and we're praying that our spirits could become very, very finely tuned to your word, to your voice, and that we don't say, who is this or what is this about? We read the word and we know this is prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes, and we want to do what's right in God's eyes. So I pray, Lord, that every one of us here, that this would be a very sensitive week for us. That I don't know if it'd be an Easter card or somebody at work or whatever it would be, but it would be something so obviously from you that we would all rejoice, whatever it is in our lives or our family. Speak to us, Lord, if it's shaking up the trees above our head or allowing a pipe in our plumbing break, or something uncomfortable taking place, let us hear your will in the midst of it. Fine-tune us, Lord, that we aren't religious people. We're people that love you, called of you, birthed by you to bring glory to you. And if we bring glory to our own selves, we ask you to please forgive us this very hour and allow us to find your love that will replace anything we have done wrong. You've told us, Lord, if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, this week, let San Diego glow with the resurrection power from every house of worship, from every home of worship, from every heart of worship. Thank you for sending your Son to die for each one of us. And as we hear the rustling in the mulberry bushes, and we hear the rustling in that tomb that Jesus is coming out of, some need to ask your forgiveness and receive this tremendous blessing of eternal life. And if that happens to be you, this is a time for you to simply say, dear God, forgive me of my sins and forgive me for not living according to your will, let alone not being sensitive to your word that would lead me and guide me. Forgive me and fill me with your spirit. Lord Jesus, take the reins of my life and help me finish the race well, that I would bear fruit for you, that I wouldn't hide what you've given me as a person or as a human under a bushel. I'd let my light so shine from this hour on that men would see the good works in my life that will spring forth. They'll give glory to you. If that's your prayer while the rest are praying, I'd like you just to look up at me and raise your hand up here. I see you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anybody over here on this side? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Dear Lord, we thank you for these that have heard the rustling in their hearts. We say thank you for each one of them. Bless them and relieve them of all the cares of this world, and let them be free to follow after thee. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.